Thank you, brother. All right, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And what we're going to do is begin into these seven churches. We've been going verse by verse through Revelation. Now, I want to kindly, before we read our text, I want to kindly make a few comments about these seven churches that I think will hopefully help you to understand why these are so essentially important. Now, remember when we looked at chapter 1, Revelation is divided in three categories. Those that was, those that are, and those that shall be. And so that's what the revelation in which John received. And we saw chapter 1 as those things that were. Now what we're going to see is those things that are, speaking of these seven churches. Now, there's really two different theologies concerning these seven churches. One theology is what they call a dispensational theology. This simply means this, that these seven churches represent seven churches' ages throughout history. And the other theology has the mindset that they do not represent seven segments of church history, but they stand independent of themselves, and all of them are relevant to today. Now you say, well, preacher, which one do you stand on? Well, neither one. Because I believe they do represent seven church ages throughout history, but I also believe they're relevant for today. So I believe there's truth contained with each of them that are pictured today, but I also do believe that we are in the age of the Laodicean church. So I believe there's truth in both of those. I believe there's a balance in both of those. So as we look at these, and the reason I bring that out is because if, for those that believe that it's just representative of the ages throughout history and do not believe that there's application for today, they really have no reason to look at the first six churches. Just go to the seventh church. But I think there's relevance in all. And so we're going to look at each one, and I believe you're going to see some pictures in each one of what goes on today in the church. Now, remember, before the rapture of the church, which is Revelation 4:1, before the rapture of the church, God gives His warning to the church. Now, if you're like me and you believe that Jesus could come at any time in rapture, then listen, we need to heed what He's got to say to the churches. And so these are really, if you will, the last words Jesus gave to the church. And so I believe they're crucially, crucially important words. And I believe they're very much a part of what we need to be looking at in this day and age we live. Because as I've said before, I'll say it again, I do believe the Lord could come back at any time. Now, I do not know when He's coming, and I don't pretend to know when He's coming, but God knows when He's coming. And folks, as I've said before, I do not find one pre-rapture prophecy in the Bible that would prohibit the Lord Jesus of coming tonight. So listen, so whenever He comes, we just need to be ready. Amen? All right, now with all that being said, let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. And let's read through this first church. Now, my plan is to take one message per church. Now, there might be a couple that I might break down into two, but my plan is to take one message per church. So here's what it says. Revelation chapter 2. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, again, I just want to praise you and thank you for these exhortations we have in these seven churches. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be absolutely open to what you've got to say to us in the midst of these seven churches. Father, I pray that we'd be attentive. I pray we'd be open. Father, I pray we would hear. And Father, I pray that above everything else, we would obey and heed what you have to say to us. For Father, I do believe that at any time you could send your son to get his bride. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would be ready. I pray that we would be not only ready in our salvation, but ready in our sanctification. Father, that we would be vessels that are walking by faith, walking in your holiness and in your righteousness. And Father, that when you come, you would find us faithful. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all you do and how you do it. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. All right, let's look at this with me. First, just a little historical backdrop of Ephesus. As you know, Ephesus was a church in which Paul really spent a lot of time in. Paul was instrumental in starting the churches in Ephesus. Now, understand, when you see this term, Church of Ephesus, or Church of Thyatira, or Church of Pergamos, what it's speaking of is the church in the city. And this was not one fellowship of believers, but it was multiple house churches throughout the city of Ephesus. Now you say, well, why is it singular? Because, listen, God's church is one church. And so even though there was multiple assemblies, ecclesia, the called out ones is the name for church in the Greek. Even though there was many assemblies, there was one church in God's eyes. And so here he's writing here to these churches as John is giving this word to these churches in the city of Ephesus. Now, what was Ephesus? How would it help us to understand these verses? Well, the first thing you have to understand is Ephesus not only was a very affluent commercial city, but it was also a very pagan city. There was the temple of Diana there. And the temple of Diana was just one of the many false gods that were worshipped in Ephesus. And specifically with the temple of Diana, they would go in, there would be a statue of Diana, the goddess, there. And as they went in, they would worship that statue by giving themselves to prostitutes and those type things. Very, very seductive type acts that would take place. Acts that we could not talk about here. And that would be their form of worship. You say, why would they do that? Because she was known as the god of fertility. And so this is the ways they would worship Diana. Now this is the city in which this church has been planted. So can you understand that here is a church of people that are a light to not only a dark town of Ephesus, but a depraved town of Ephesus. And so here was a church in which Paul had planted his heart, given his heart, and given his time to, and they were beginning to influence that area. But at the same time, because of all the paganism was going on, was a very much persecuted church. The people that aligned themselves with the church of the Lord Jesus in Ephesus were people that were very much persecuted because the culture around them was very pagan. And they were not welcomed people. And so this kind of gives us an idea of the backdrop, and this will be important to you as you see what the Lord has to say here. Now, so with that being said, let's break down these verses together. Notice in verse 1, the Christ and of the church. The Christ of the church. Of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus, but notice what it says about him and the church of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Remember, the word angel there means messenger of the church. He said, unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, there's two things that you need to see about the Christ and the church of Ephesus. Number one, his care for the church. He holdeth the messengers in his right hand. The leaders of that church were those in which were in the care of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the thing, folks. Understand this, that the gates of hell cannot come against the Lord's church. The Lord is in charge and in care of His church. And isn't it good to know today that as long as we are in proper fellowship with Him, and as long as we are in the will and ways of God, that folks, nothing can touch God's church unless God allows it. He cares and provides and protects His church. One man says, well, I don't know about all that. There's so many churches today that are going out and doing everything else. Well, listen. They're the ones that's going out and abandoning the care of God. But if we stay faithful to the things of God, I promise you, there will be nothing that will be lacking in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, what about financially? Well, the last time I checked, he owns a camel on a thousand hills. Amen? Aren't you glad to know we don't have to go out in the world and ask them to help the church? Aren't you glad Jesus can take care of that for us? And so he cares for the church. The right hand, remember we looked at last week, the right hand has to do with his strength, his power, his authority. And so he is in charge but cares for the church of his doing. Now, notice the second thing, his communion with the church. He said, who walketh in midst the seven golden candlesticks. So not only does he care for his church, but he has communion, fellowship with his church. Now, I want you to listen. This, to me, is the essence of this passage of Ephesus. Because the essence of this passage has to do with our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now, listen. We can serve him and not be in fellowship with him. But you cannot properly serve him unless you're properly in fellowship with him. And so the idea here is, listen, as you and I come together in worship, we come together understanding that we are worshiping him, and where we are, he is. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst. What makes him in the midst? Well, if he's in you, if you're saved today, say amen. If he's in you, that's what the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If he's in you and he's in me and we come together, guess where he is? He's here. So he's in fellowship with us. And the key to the Christian life is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to hear me. The one thing that the enemy will battle you the most on is your fellowship. How many of you agree the things that you find the most difficult to give time to is prayer and Bible study? And our lives get so busy with everything else that it seems like that's the one thing that we struggle the most to do. But can I tell you, that's the one thing that is the most important thing to do. And I don't care what our schedules are, folks. Listen, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus is paramount to everything else we got to do that day. Because it is the key to how to live the Christian life. You cannot walk abiding in Christ if you're not having proper fellowship with him. And he said, so he says to this church of Ephesus, he said, Ephesus, I want you to know that I'm caring for you, I'm protecting you, I'm taking care of you, and I'm in communion with you. I'm fellowshipping with you. And so here's this church. Now, notice, secondly, the commendation of the church. He gives several things here in which he commends this church for. And I want us to look at these together, because when you get down to where the Lord says you've left your first love, these things become amazing to me. Notice first in verse 2. They have a service that was faithful. I know thy works and thy labor. And if you go down to verse 3, he said, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Now, what do you mean a service that is faithful? Well, here's what it means. The word labored here literally means to work yourself to a place of exhaustion. It's one of the strongest words for labor in the Greek text. And it means that these of Ephesus literally gave themselves to service to the point that they would give themselves to service to the place of utter exhaustion. In other words, it wasn't just a casual service for them. This was something they would give their time, their energy, their mind, their emotion, their will. Listen, this was a passion for the church of Ephesus. They served and served, and when they got done, they served some more. That's literally how this reads in the original language. And so he says, I commend you for your labor, that you faithfully, fervently serve in this capacity. But notice, secondly, the steadfastness that was remarkable. It says here, in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience. Now, what's the word patience mean? It's a word that simply means this, to endure under great trial. To endure under great trial. Has the idea of persistence. And here's what it says. Not only, Church of Ephesus, did you labor greatly to the place of even exhaustion, but you labored with great persistence and great patience. You were steadfast in this. In other words, you did not give yourselves to it for a week or a month, but you gave yourself to it consistently and ongoingly. Now remember this, they're doing this in the midst of a pagan town under great persecution. So it's one thing to serve when everything's going good. It's another thing to serve when everything's working against you. It's one thing to serve when everybody around you is serving with you. It's another thing to serve when you can't find anybody to serve with you. I mean, folks, I want to tell you. I mean, you look at what the Lord Jesus said about Ephesus here. How many of y'all ready to join this church? I mean, I am. I mean, this is amazing here. And this is the idea of what he was talking about. That literally, in great steadfastness, in great persistence, in great patience, you serve in a great way. Now, notice thirdly, the stand that was doctrinal. It says in verse 2, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." Now, what does he mean by this? Well, he's simply saying that you have took a stand on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, what do you mean by both? Well, listen, how do we test to see if something is of God? How do we test the spirits to see if they be of God? Well, it's very simple. You take the Word of God by the Spirit of God, and you judge things by those criteria. In other words, if the Spirit of God checks your heart, and you go to the Word of God, and it confirms that what the Spirit of God is telling you, you need to beware of what you're listening to or what you're giving yourself to. Now, one of the great tragedies of the day in which I see in the church is people are giving their ear to almost anything and everything. And folks, I want you to hear me. Not everybody that names the name of Jesus is of Christ. And you better be careful, because there's a lot out there today that are meant to be seducing in their nature. And what that means is simply this, that they take a little nugget of truth, they tie it by a clothing of lies, and all of a sudden people get hooked by that little nugget of truth. Now, you and I need to understand, how do we come to the place of not being caught up on this? That's where our fellowship of the Lord comes in. That's where the Spirit of God within us comes in. And if we're walking in proper fellowship with God, I promise you the Spirit of God will let you know if something's wrong. You ever listen to somebody and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just nudges your heart and say, uh-oh. Y'all ever had that happen? Listen, you better listen to the Spirit of God. You ever heard somebody and the Spirit of God raises up with inside of you and says, that's right? I want to tell you something. When that happens, you better just get in the flow of what Jesus is doing and get on board. I mean, listen, the Spirit of God is more than able to protect and take care of us. And so here at this church, they had a doctrine that they stood upon by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, in so much so that they literally saw through those that claimed to be apostles and were not. Now you say, well, is there apostles today? Well, I might as well go on and deal with this while I'm here. Amen? Listen to me. There's only 12 apostles. That's it. Anybody that claims to be an apostle today is not telling the truth. They may think they are. They may be deceived in their own self thinking they are. But folks, by the Word of God, it cannot be. Matter of fact, to prove that to you, when we get to the end of the Revelation, you find out there's 7 foundations, the new heaven and new earth, and the 7 foundations have the 7, or 12 foundations have the 12 names of the apostles. Now, if there's more than 12 apostles, then there had to be more than 12 foundations of the new heaven and new earth. So all these people that says I'm an apostle and I'm an apostolist and all this stuff, folks, I want you to listen. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. And you find out that that's not the case. And so there was those even in that day claiming this. And this church stood on the doctrine of the Word of God, stood on the perception of the Spirit of God, and they were able to filter out this kind of false doctrine. And so we see these accolades about this church. Now, here's the fourth thing that the Lord says about this church. He says in verse number 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, what are the Nicolaitans? Well, it's a double word. It's Nico, which means to conquer. Leo, which means people or laity. And it literally what it is a group of folks that began to infiltrate the church that wanted to divide the church, divide the people, and in doing so, the heart was to conquer them. In other words, to have authority over them, to gain control over them. And there was a group called these Nicolaitans that worked in such a way to try to weave themselves into the church to gain control and to gain authority over the people in the church. And what was beginning to happen in that day was there was literally becoming a division between the leaders of the church and the pastors of the church and the people in the church. They were trying to drive a wedge between those two. And when that took place, here's what Jesus said of this church. He said, but when that happened in Ephesus, you stood up, you saw through it, and you hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, even as I hate. Now, here's what the Bible says. Let me give you an idea of what it looks like to be a Nicolaitan. 3 John, verse 9 and 10. Here's what it says about this one called Diotrephes, and this is the mindset of what we're talking about. In this passage, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. That's the mindset of the Nicolaitan. And so here's what Ephesus was dealing with. They were dealing with persecution from the outside, yet they were steadfast in their service. They were dealing with trouble in the inside, yet they had discerning spirit about that and dealt with it and made sure that it was not interrupting the fellowship. They stood upon the doctrine. They stood upon the Word of God. They stood upon the discernment of the Spirit of God. They never quit giving themselves, persistently laboring in the things of God. And you remember what it says in verse 3? For His name's sake they did it. In other words, the whole time they were serving, they were doing it in the name of the Lord. Now you say, wow, what a church. But I have somewhat against you. Now, if that phrase was not in this text, we could stand here today and absolutely exalt what God was doing in the church of Ephesus. But that phrase happens to be in this text. Now, so I want us to look at this and see what this means. Notice, thirdly, the correction of the church. Look what it says. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, there's been great debate on what this term means, left thy first love. I want to take you through this, and I'm going to give you what I believe this term means in relation to what Paul taught throughout his writings. Now, I want you to see this with me, because this is, to me, one of the most helpful truths that I've ever encountered in my ministry. And I'm going to give you some illustrations of what I mean by that in just a minute. But let's go through and see what it means to leave our first love. Now, I know when we look at verses 2 and 3 and 6, we look at those verses and say, how in the world can all those things be true of this church and them not be in fellowship or love of the Lord? Well, it's possible. It's possible. Now, so let's look at this together. What does it first mean, first love? Well, I believe it takes back to that time in which the Lord Jesus birthed us in His kingdom. How many of you agree? How many of you remember that time when the Lord Jesus made you a new creature in Christ? I mean, you remember your affection and your fervor and your passion? I don't know how many times I've had people come to know the Lord, and they have friends that did not know the Lord, and the friends would come to me or to them and say, well, this won't last long. You'll get over it. I got news for you, folks. If you got saved, you'll never get over it. And if you got over it, you better check, make sure you got it. Amen? I mean, I had a man at the church I pastored, bless his heart. He was a gentleman, an older gentleman, that would not even come near the church. Matter of fact, his own dad passed away, and he would not go to the funeral because it was in a church. And one day they called me and said that he had a massive heart attack, and I drove down to the hospital. Never met the man before personally. I'd only been there a short period of time and had not met him. And of course, none of his family went to church. But he was kin to a few people in the church as far as uncle and that type kin. And so I went down to the hospital. And when I got there, they just rolled him out of a cath lab. And his wife was standing there, and she said, are you the pastor of Stateline? I said, I am. She said, the doctor said, I can go back and see him for 1 minute that he's still in critical condition. Will you go back with me? I said, yes, I would. Now, I was dressed in a golf shirt and a pair of slacks. I didn't have any coat on or anything. And I walked back there, and he looked at me, and he said, preacher? And I said, yes, sir. And I don't know how he knew who I was. I do know. Amen. But here's the thing. He said, preacher, he said, if I get out of here alive, I'm coming to church. I said, bud, I said, I want to talk to you about that. I said, they're not going to let me talk to you right now, but as soon as you get up to ICU, I want to talk to you about that. I went down. That was before cell phones. Boy, what do we do without cell phones, by the way? Anyway, that's another. As before cell phones, I went down on the payphone, and I started pumping quarters in that payphone, calling everybody in the church I knew to start praying. About an hour later, we went up to ICU, and I went in, and I said, bud, I said, why in the world did God keep you alive? Because the doctor had told him that 99.9% of the people that had the heart attack that he had would have not made it to the ambulance, much less an hour away to the hospital. I said, why in the world did God keep you alive? He said, because I'm lost and God wants to save me. That was the easiest evangelism I've ever had to do. It was. I mean, I didn't have to say anything. I said, well, let's get it right now. Amen. And so right there on that bed, he gave his heart and life to Christ. And you have to understand, Bud, he was kind of a partier a little bit, even as a 70-some-year-old man. And his sons were just like him. And I remember about 6 months later, Bud never missed church. And about 6 months later, he got cancer. And I was in the hospital, and his three sons were there. And two of his sons who were not in church came up to me, and I said, how you like your new dad since he's been saved? And they said, we don't like him. He's no fun anymore. I went, glory. Amen? I mean, listen, you have to understand that when God does a work, He does a work. And He places His love within us. And there's that passion, there's that fervency for the Lord and for the things of God. I believe the first thing that changes in a man, woman, boy, and girl when they're saved is their desire for the things of God. I believe it's the first thing that changes. And so here's what the Lord said. Nevertheless, you have left your first love. Now, what are four characteristics of losing your first love? I want you to see this with me. The first thing is a declension in your affection. A declension in your affection. Now, what does this mean? Well, it simply means that here was a church that was fervent in their duties, but it ceased to be delight. Y'all get that? They were fervent in their service, but there was no passion in what they were doing. You ever heard somebody say this? They were going through the motions. In other words, even in laboring to the place of exhaustion, they were just going through the motions because it's what they had always done. Listen to me. Y'all love me, say amen. When you're in love with the Lord Jesus, giving yourself to the things of God is not because you have to. It's because you want to. And folks, listen to me. If you're doing whatever you're doing because you feel like you have to, quit! Let God get a hold of your heart. Then you'll want to. That's what God's looking for. Now, what this means is their affection for the Lord Jesus had begun to wane. It had begun to diminish. Now, here's what it means. Now, look how it reads here. Nevertheless, you left thy first love. Notice he didn't say you lost your first love. Because, listen, once you have His love, you cannot lose it. Because how's the love given? By the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5. Y'all with me? So if you received the Holy Spirit, then you received His love. So it's not they lost their first love, they left it behind. Let me give you a statement here, and I want you to grab hold of this statement. What happened to the church of Ephesus in their fervent zeal to serve, they left behind their love for Christ, and they exchanged it for their service for Christ. Y'all get that? They left their love of Christ in exchange for their service for Christ. That's what happened to the church of Ephesus. They were doing all these things, taking stands doctrinally, but they were doing all in the energy and the passion of the flesh and not generated by the Spirit of God within them. It was all formalism. It was all duty. It was not delight. Now listen to me, folks. One of the things that excites me to death about Liberty Baptist Church is I see not only people wanting to step up and serve, but I see people that have a passion. Y'all say amen. Amen. That's tremendous. And that's great. Don't lose it. Because if we're not careful, what will happen is we will start going through the motions of all that we're doing. And we'll lose our fervency for the Lord Jesus. Y'all with me? Labor does not substitute love. Labor does not substitute love. And so there was a declension in their affection for the Lord Jesus. And because of this, they were a people that zealously served, but yet did not have a passionate affection and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now you say, well, preacher, I don't believe that's possible. Well, do y'all believe the Word of God? Say amen. Turn with me. I'll show you a place that confirms this to us. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's known as the agape chapter or the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm just going to read the first three verses. And I want you to see that what Paul says to the church of Corinth is the exact same thing that the Lord Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1. Notice what it says. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. The word charity there is agape, love, okay? And I have not love, or I have not agape. I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Y'all see all these words, all? In other words, I have all understanding, I have all mysteries, I have all knowledge, I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and not have charity or agape, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. In other words, if I go out and I literally cash in everything that I have and I give to the poor and I don't have the agape love of God, here's what the Lord says, it's vanity. Notice what He says. And though I give my body to be burned. Now, why is that term there? Because in that day, one of the ways in which they persecuted Christians was tying them to a stake and burning them to death. And He says, though I give my life to be burned and have not charity, have not agape, it profiteth me what? Nothing. You say, how in the world could somebody do that and not have a love for the Lord Jesus? Folks, listen. I promise you, when these Muslims tie a bomb to their chest and walk into a building and set off that bomb, I promise you, there's no agape love within them. They're doing it out of duty, and I promise you, it's not delight. It's very possible. And it's possible for a Christian to do the same thing. And so here's what Jesus said. You have left your first love, a declension in your affection. The second mark of leaving your first love is a declension in your attention. Because what happens is, if I leave behind my first love, that intimacy with the Lord Jesus, then now I do not become attentive to what He wants in my life, but I become more attentive to what I want in my life. Because, listen, we all are going to love something. And if we've left behind our love for Him, I want to tell you where your love will turn first. Yourself. How many times have you heard this in a Baptist church? Now, I've been Baptist a long time. Y'all say amen. How many times have you heard this in a Baptist church? Well, preacher, I think. Y'all ever heard that before? Listen, it don't matter what I think. It don't matter what any of us think. What matters is what He thinks. And what happens is, if we leave our first love, we stop being attentive to what God thinks and what God wants. And this is where Ephesus were. They were no longer being led by the Spirit of God in their service. They were serving out of what they thought was best for God. Now, I want you to hear this with me, and I'm going to move on. God never tells us to work for Him. You will find that nowhere in Scripture. He tells us that He wants to work through us. Me working for Him is me committing myself to Him. Him working through me is me surrendering myself to who He is to do in me what I could never do myself. There's a big difference. Most of what I hear taught in churches today is go out and work for Christ. That's what Ephesus was doing. And that's why Jesus said you left your first love. In other words, they come to the place of not being attentive and being sensitive to the wills and ways of God. Now notice the third thing, a declension in abiding. Now all of a sudden their service is out of the energy of the flesh, and not abiding in Christ means that it was not in the power and in the enabling of the Spirit of God. It was all work related. It was all, listen folks, I'll just speak this from this standpoint. There is no ability in me whatsoever to preach the Word. There's not. I don't care how studied I can be. I don't care how articulate I can speak. I don't care any of those things. I don't care if I was the greatest orator that ever walked the face of the earth. And the Lord knows that's not true. I don't care if any of those things were true of me. I still cannot preach the Word of God. I can give a talk. I can give an education. But that's not a message. I am absolutely helpless and hopeless without the Lord Jesus preaching through me. And so if that's true, isn't that true of all of us? Whether I'm pouring water at VBS, or whether I'm mixing Kool-Aid at VBS, or whether I'm teaching a Sunday school class, or whether I'm a deacon, or whatever it may be that I serve in the church, you and I are absolutely dependent on the Lord Jesus doing it through us. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I can pour Kool-Aid on my own. I don't need Him. You can, but you can't. You can make the Kool-Aid and pour it on your own. But let me ask you a question. Do you want to just pour Kool-Aid, or do you want to be a witness of the Lord Jesus while you're pouring Kool-Aid? Y'all with me? Say amen. A lost person can pour Kool-Aid. But that don't make they're going to be a witness of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what it's about. It's about allowing the Lord Jesus, as we abide in Him, He abides within us. And remember what Jesus said in John 15 in the abiding passage? Remember that? He says, He is the vine, we are the what? And he that abideth in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now you say, well, what's nothing mean? It means nothing. Anything that has spiritual value, nothing without Him. All right, so a declension in their abiding. Lastly is a declension in their availability. Now all of a sudden they've taken themselves off the market for God to use. Now watch this with me. Because the Lord's going to bring us back to this in verse number 5. Because He's going to tell them, He said, if you don't turn from this, I'm going to remove the candlestick. The candlestick being His light. We'll get to that in a minute. But you and I, listen, God does not need our ability. He needs our availability. I'm going to agree with Dr. Scott Thompson here. If God can speak through a donkey, we all got hope. Amen? If God can speak through Balaam's donkey, folks, listen. That donkey had no ability. But God had availability. That's all God wants. And when we leave our first love, we take ourselves off the available market to God. Because we think we can do it on our own. And we cease to need Him. And so here's where the church of Ephesus is. He says, you've done all these things. He says, but you left your first love. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations to help you understand this. I was asked to fly to Dallas, Texas to do a conference down in Dallas, Texas. And I flew into Dallas, and it was a church that was started about 2 years earlier before I got there. Me and another guy was down there doing that conference. And the pastor of that church came up to us when we got there, and he just began to tell us and tell us about all God was doing in his church. I mean, they started the church 2 years before. They had 15 people when they started the church. The sanctuary probably seated about 250, and they were having to sit 100 out in the vestibule with a TV screen and a camera out in the back so they could have part of the service. I mean, he was just talking and talking and talking about the church. And I'll be honest with you, I was praising the Lord with him. And I mean, it was amazing. He kept telling us all God was doing in that church. And just praising the Lord for what God was doing. Well, about halfway through the conference, he came up to me and the guy that was preaching with me there. And he came up to us and he said, "Can I talk to y'all in private?" And we said, "Sure." And he said, "Y'all been teaching this week that we cannot do anything unless Christ has the availability of our lives to work through us." And we said, "That's right. Why?" It was a Christ Life conference. And he just starts weeping. He starts bawling. And here's what he says to us. He said, "2 weeks ago, I wrote out my resignation." And he said, "I was going to turn it in and quit the ministry." He said, "Because I'm absolutely burnt out." And he said, "For the first time, I know why." He said, "I've done all this for God, and I've not let God do it through me." He said, "I served Him zealously, but I didn't walk in fellowship with Him personally." God changed that boy's life. Let me tell you about another man. He was pastoring a church. Then a period of about 2 years had tripled in size, having people saved almost on a weekly basis. And that young man got so frustrated and so burned out, he laid in the floor of his office on his face and said, "Lord, if this is all ministry is, kill me and do not let me get up." And he meant it. You say, "How do you know he meant it?" Because you're looking at him. And I'll never forget. When I pushed myself off the ground, I walked over to my desk and I was shaking. Because I didn't know what was going to happen. Sometimes God will take you up on what you ask. And I pushed myself off the ground. And I walked over to my desk. And I did something that I've never done before and I've never done since. And I wouldn't recommend doing. But I just opened my Bible. And wherever it fell, I began to read. And I fell on a place where Jonathan and David. And David was fearful Saul was going to kill him. And he sent Jonathan to find out. Jonathan came back to David, and here's the first verse I read. "You shall not die." And God began to get my attention. And for the first time in my life, in a quote-unquote successful ministry, for the first time in my life, I was available to the Lord. And I was done working for Him. But letting Him work through me. Now, have I arrived yet? No! Pray for me. Sometimes I still want to pick up the mantle. Amen? But folks, listen, it'll set you free. That's what this is about. That's what it means to leave your first love. All right, so what's the remedy for this? All right, let's look at it. Lastly, real quick, the challenge to the church. Notice here in verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." Here's a fourfold challenge. A challenge to remember. Remember where you fall and repent. Now, here's the thing. You've got to go back, and you've got to, if you've ever walked in the reality of this, and you find yourself declining this, you've got to go back and let the Spirit of God show you where you started swaying away in your affection for the Lord. And wherever that place is in your life, go back and bring that, let the Spirit of God bring that to your memory. And right then and there, deal with it. Don't put it off. Deal with it right there. Has there ever been times in your life that you served in the roles of what God's called you to do, and you served in gladness and in joy and passion, and you couldn't wait to do it. And then there was times in your life you served, and, man, I don't want to go today. Now, y'all making me feel like a heathen. Y'all never had that? Yeah. So when you have, what do? You go back. Remember. Find out what changed. Probably it was your prayer life and your devotion time. Find out what changed. And go back to that moment. And then what do? Well, this challenge to remember leads to a choosing to repent. Choose to repent. Choose from turning from that. Choose to turn away from yourself and turn to Him. Choose to turn back to your fellowship with Him. And then there's a certainty here. If we do not repent and if we do not render, here's what the certainty of. The certainty is a removal. He said, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now remember, this is the church of Ephesus, where Paul, when he departed from the church in the book of Acts, he said, I never cease to go house to house to proclaim the whole counsel of God. But here's the tragedy. There is no church of Ephesus today. Nowhere to be found. If you go over there now, it's absolutely, there's no evangelical church in the place where we would call Ephesus back then. None. Why? They refused to remember and they refused to repent. But now here's the thing. The word candlestick here means light. In other words, God will take His light from among them, meaning they will have no ability to discern or understand. Put it to you another way. He will never stop caring for His church. But He can stop enlightening His church to what He has. Now here's what I mean by that. Why would God show us something new if we've never obeyed what He's already showed us? That's light. Now, so what's the reward if we do remember and repent? Watch this, man, this will bless your heart. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. That's the first reward. What does that reward speak of? It's a power to live. A power to live. How many of you agree that Jesus Christ is our life and our life source? And folks, listen, when we walk in proper fellowship and proper affection with Him, there's a power that begins to well up in us, begins to manifest its through us. And folks, you begin to find that you have a passion, a desire, and an ability to do things that you never, ever thought you would do before. Everything God calls you to do, He equips you to do it. I remember when I went to my wife and said, honey, the Lord's called me to preach. She laughed at me. You say, why did she laugh at you? Because she knew me. She should have laughed. You say, why? Because before I came to her and said, Lord's called me to preach, I was doing announcements in my church. And one day in 5 minutes of announcements, I said, 32 times. I couldn't stand standing before people. But I remember when I surrendered to the call, God enabled me to do what I could not do myself. The tree of life. So there'll be a power for life. But here's the other thing. Notice what it says at the end of that verse. He says, not only will I give you to partake of the tree of life, He said, but which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What does that mean? Not only will there be a power to live, that there will be a presence of love. You'll always be basking in the fellowship of God's presence. And He is love. Isn't it amazing the one thing that the Lord had against this church as they left their first love? And the one reward He was going to give this church was to have continuous, ongoing fellowship in the presence who is love. Isn't that amazing? My, what a God we serve. A.W. Tozer said, there'll never be a great revival until there's a revival of a consciousness of the presence of God. A consciousness of the presence of God. And folks, that's what it's about. When you and I have such intimacy with the Lord, that as we get alone with Him in our closets and we pray and we study and God begins to speak to our hearts through His Word and by His Spirit, and there's such a consciousness of the manifested presence of God. I want to tell you, you won't ever want to go back because it is so sweet. Taste and see the Lord. He is good. Father, I come to you tonight. Lord, I just thank you for this powerful passage we have before us. Father, one of the most helpful and most enlightening passages that you ever allowed me the privilege to be able to study. Lord, the truth contained in this passage, what you said to this church of Ephesus, this truth you used to set me free, not only in living, but in ministry. And Father, I pray that, Father, I know sometimes these truths have to be more than just taught, they have to be caught. Lord, sometimes your Spirit has to just absolutely get us to the end of ourselves before we're willing to be open to some of these truths. But Father, I thank you today. I thank you that this is your desire for us, not only personally, not only individually, but corporately. That whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we put our hands and our feet to, it is for the glory of the Lord. And it is out of a heart's affection and fellowship and intimacy with you and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that's our heartbeat. I pray that's our longing. But Father, maybe there's individuals in this place that, Father, they've just, like Ephesus, they've just seen themselves kind of wane in this type of mindset, this type of heart. Maybe they're so zealous in serving, Father, that they've just lost the zeal for fellowship and for prayer and for study. Father, maybe there's those in this place that are just frustrated and just burn out. And Father, maybe today, maybe tonight, Father, you've spoken to their heart and they just want to come and get alone with you and say, Lord, right here and there, I surrender. I give up. Father, no longer me for Thee, but You through me. Lord, I pray that that would be our heartbeat tonight. Lord, glorify Yourself. If there's anybody in this place tonight that does not have a personal relationship with You, Lord, would You show them tonight? Would You open their eyes that they could see? But Lord, I pray that we as Your church, who are under Your care and have communion with You, would be a people that You could not say, You've left Your first love. And I'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,